Like I say, good morning to everyone. It is truly, truly an honor for me to stand before you and proclaim God's word. Truly is a blessing for me, and I'm thankful to the elders for giving me this opportunity. Amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to again say thank you for being here this morning. Amen. And we want to encourage you, invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along as we present this lesson to you, because we want you to be assured that this comes from the Word of God. Amen. The title of our lesson this morning is Fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's very interesting how we often use the word love to describe an emotional feeling. When we use expressions like falling in love, or I don't love him or her anymore, when we use expression like that, we are limiting the meaning of the word. The Greek language has many words to describe the many variations of love, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Our failure to understand the Greek word agape will keep us from properly dealing with others and can rob us of one of the greatest blessings of Christianity. Not so long ago, I thought of love as an emotion. So when Jesus said to love your enemies in Matthew 5:44, I thought, how can I be successful at that? How can I love my enemies? How can I love those who despitefully talk and use me? How can I be successful at that? What response does one give when people around them are mocking them and being verbally abusive towards them? The natural response is to return with verbal abuse as well, isn't it? How can you love those who treat you wrongly? How can you do that? Does God really expect me to love them that are my enemies or consider me their enemies? The highest love of all is agape. And this is the love of God that he has for us, dying for the ungodly who were at the time his enemies. It's easy to love others who love us, isn't it? God wants us to love with a godly or divine love. We must put ourselves before others and die to ourselves in the service of others. That divine love puts the interests of others above ourselves. So this is hard stuff. It's not easy putting others before ourselves, but this is what God commands, right? True agape love takes effort and can be very difficult. It's one of the things that Jesus challenges us when he says, count the cost of discipleship. The definition of love. Four Greek words translate into love. Eros, romantic sexual love between husband and wife. Philia, close friendship or brotherly love. Storge, love of parents toward children. Agape, that love that seeks the best for others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. First Corinthians 13:13, beginning with 4. And I always direct people, they want to know what love is. I direct them right here. This is true love. At verse 4, it reads, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Jesus used the word agape in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Let's go to Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. And he's using that word agape here as he tells his disciples to love your enemies. And here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect. And the idea here is be complete as your heavenly Father is perfect. Closer look at agape. That's what we're talking about this morning. Love, but we're talking about focusing in on agape. Agape is not an uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but a principle by which we deliberately live. Amen. This love we're talking about, agape, is a principle by which we decided that that's the way we're going to live. Amen. Deliberately, that's the way we're going to live. Mm-hmm. Now, agape does not depend on the one being loved to have earned that love. Let's go to Romans 5, 6, 8. Romans 5, 6, 8. 6 through 8. Doesn't depend on if you love me, if I show you this love. It doesn't depend on that. At verse 6, it reads, Paul in his letter to the church at Rome, for while we were still weak, and the idea here is while we were had no way of saving ourselves, we had no strength to get out of the situation we were in. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. One might think about dying for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. While we were still in sin, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Now that's agape. Didn't depend on what we did. We were enemies, and it was his benevolence, his love toward us that caused the Father and the Son to put into action that plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and now we have it in written form. So it was agape that caused them to save us from our sins. Nothing we did. Agape is not an exclusive love, only expressed to a select few. It is an all-embracing benevolence to all, to everybody. Galatians 6:10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And here Paul in his letter to the church of Galatians says, when you have opportunity, do good to everyone. That means those outside of the church and those in the church, but he says especially to those who are the household of faith, those who are members of the body of Christ. But we should not just exclude ourselves or wall ourselves off to just doing good to those who are the household of faith. It's to everybody. It's a benevolence to everybody as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity to do good. As we have opportunity to help those in need. That is agape. That's a principle to live by deliberately. Deliberately. The perfect illustration of agape. It begins with God, doesn't it? 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his Son into the world to die for us. It was manifest, was made known to us. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a sin offering for our sins. The just for the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. That's agape. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. This agape we're talking about this morning begins with God. We can see the love that God have shown us, and then we can do the same or fashion ourselves in such a way as to do the same or to act the same way. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. Paul says in his second letter, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Here Paul saying, the God of love, or God is love, he will be with you. And we understand that the church at Corinth had problems. And here, closes out, he says, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. They had to do all these things in order for God to be with them. God is love. And this illustration of agape, the perfect, begins with God. God's love for us is undeserved. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. And it reads, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, the righteous for the unrighteous." What do we do to deserve God's love? We were unrighteous, without hope. We didn't deserve what God has done for us, or what he did for us, but he did. So how are we living to show our gratitude for that love that was shown us? Are we living in such a way as God will be pleased, or that his anger might be kindled toward us? His love for us is inseparable. Complete fulfillment is in Christ. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Nothing but ourselves can separate us from the love of God. Nothing but ourselves. And the second part in the PowerPoint says, complete fulfillment is in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you don't have the love of God. There's something you have to do. You have to become a member of his body. You have to hear the word, believe what you hear, repent of your sins, confess Christ publicly, and allow yourself to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live faithfully unto death. And then you can have complete fulfillment of being in the love of God and Christ. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're in Christ and we're doing what we're supposed to do, nothing can separate us. You see what he said? He says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus and the Father. We come to know what love is when we look at Christ. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Some people just don't have an idea what love is. And as we look at the sacrifice of how Christ laid down his life, and how we can look at how the Father sent his Son, we can understand what agape, what true love is. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We know this is love. We have a manifestation, we have an example of what love is. And when we look at Christ, Christ said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Nobody takes it away from me. I lay it down willingly. Amen. Laid it down willingly. And we always think about, you know, the suffering and the pain that Christ went through. But sometimes we need to think about, what about that time that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the pain and the anguish he felt because he knew his time was coming and his time was short. The Bible says that sweat dripped as if it was like blood. And how he was on the cross and people were passing by and they were just shaking their head, making fun of him. The anguish, the suffering, the physical suffering, what about the mental anguish that he had to go through? We come to know what love is when we understand and see what Christ has done for us. Agape in the life of a Christian. Agape in the life of a Christian. Christian's life should be directed by love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Our lives should be directed by love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Live by that principle as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. And John 13, 3, 4. John 13, 3, 4. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is Jesus speaking. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus, why are you saying this? And the next verse tells us why. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, there's a distinction with those who are in Christ, Christians. If we love one another and show that love, everybody knows we are a part of Christ. See, that's our badge. That's our calling card if we love one another. And that's the new commandment, to love one another. Agape. Love should be the driving motive for all we say and do. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Is it the driving motive for all I say and do? Is it the driving motive for all you say and do? Is it? It should be. Let all, and this is just so simple. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. It's just one sentence, but it means so much. All that you do, every day, those you come in contact with, those who despitefully use you and talk about you in such a way is to make you angry. Let all that you do be done in love. That's not easy. It's not easy stuff. But God has commanded us to love one another and to do good with all men as we have opportunity. Love should characterize our preaching and teaching. Ephesians 4, 15. And I always, whenever I talk about this, I always remember this. Me and Brother Melvin used to come out of the radio station. There'd be a Mr. Miller. And he'd be trying to get us to listen to what he said, but he would insult us first. He would insult us. And I'm thinking, man, you insult, I'm not listening to you. So when we talk to people, if we want to listen, don't insult them. He used to insult us every time we come out of the radio station. Like, man, we're not listening to you. We're just going on about our business. Ephesians 4, 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. And I ran across this It says, when we state truth to others, it should be the be with love to their souls and with a sincere desire to do them good. When we admonish a brother of his faults, it should not be in a harsh or unfeeling manner, but in love. Where a minister pronounces the awful truth of God about depravity, death, and judgment, and future woe, it should be done in love. It should not be done in a harsh and repulsive manner. It should not be done as if he rejoiced that men were in danger of hell, or as if he would be like to pass the final sentence. It should not be done with indifference, or in a tone of superiority. See, sometimes when we go to people, we go to them in a tone of superiority. Like we're doing everything that God wants us to do, and you need to get on board. And in like manner, if we go to convince one who is in error, we should approach him in love. Amen. We should not dogmatize or denounce or deal out anathemas. Such things only repel. He has done about half his work in convincing another of error who has first convinced him that he loves him. Convinced him that he first, I love you. And I don't want you to continue doing what you're doing. I love you. And come back. Convince them that you love them first. Make sure they know that. Amen. And that does Albert Barnes' commentary. The Christian's demonstration of love towards God keeps his commandments, right? That's how we demonstrate our love towards God, is to keep his commandments. John 14. John 14. And there's a few more passages after, we'll begin with 15. John 14, 15. And we always talk about, sometimes we talk about the small words in the Bible. And here, this sentence begins with if. It begins with if. And here Jesus is speaking. And he says, if you love me, he said, not just lip service. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21. Jesus still speaking. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or make myself known unto him. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And then verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, Jesus said, these words that I give to you, these things I'm telling, they're not my words. They come from the Father. I'm giving you what he gave me to give to you. So if you disrespect these words, you are disrespecting the Father. If you have no inclination to listen and obey what I'm telling you, then that's on you. That's on you. And you know, talk about the judgment seat of Christ. What excuse can we use when we have this information in this book we call the Bible? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Don't just tell me you love me. Show me you love me. In relationships, we just can't say we love somebody. We have to show them, to assure them that we do love them. Now, Christ needs no assurance. He needs no assurance, but he wants us to show him that we love him. Towards our brethren, taking care of physical needs. 1 John 3, 17, 18. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. This is how we show our love toward our brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, doesn't have any compassion. Sees there's a need, sees he needs help, they can provide that help, but they don't have any compassion. Because he says, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? How does God's love rest in him if he sees a need but doesn't want to take care of it? Has the opportunity, but has the means as well to take care of that need. But We are to treat those of the household of faith, especially in the right way, but those outside the household of faith as well. If we see them and we can help that need or to take that need away or to help that need sort of go away a little bit, why don't we do that? To show them we love, to show them that we love them by taking care of their physical needs. And we can't do it to everybody. Some people, we don't know if they, and personally, I don't know if they have a people stand on corner, if they have a problem or if they're in need. I don't know. But we should do what we can when we have the opportunity. Amen. Helping our brother when they are in spiritual need, Galatians 6:1. Sometimes we do need help in a spiritual manner. Sometimes we do need that. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And there's that word gentle again, not in a dogmatic way, not insulting, but in gentleness. Why, Paul? He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, you know, there's a golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you don't want anybody coming to you in a harsh manner when you've been overtaken, don't go to that brother or sister in a harsh manner. Amen. Just the golden rule. Treat others like you want to be treated. Mm-hmm. Now, if whatever the person might be caught up in or doing, we should first convince them that we love them and that we want better for them, because we know what the end is if they keep going in that direction. Our love must go beyond only those who love us. Luke chapter 6, 32 to 35. Luke chapter 6, 32 to 35. And it reads, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. This is hard stuff. It's hard stuff. Amen. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is agape. Doing the best or looking out in the interest of others. Doing goodwill. And we can just think about it as goodwill toward others. Always looking for the best, to do the best for those that we come across. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, truly we want you to become a Christian. We want you to become a member of the body of Christ. Amen. We understand that one day we will be judged. We read about it in Revelation about the great white throne judgment. And we're all going to have to stand there, and there's not going to be no mother or no father. There's not going to be an advocate. An advocate is going to be the one that's judging. And we're going to be there by ourselves, and we're going to have to give an account of what we've done in this body, whether good or bad. And if you're not a Christian, what you have to do to become a Christian, you have to hear the word. And you've heard it this morning. You have to believe what you hear. Trust God. He cannot. The Bible tells us it's impossible for him to lie. Repent of your sins. That means start going in a different direction. If you're going that way, you start going this way. It's a change of heart, a change of mind. And then confess Christ. Make that confession as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart. And then allow yourself to be baptized. And we always have to add this in. Over the years, people think baptism is not necessary, or baptism is not necessary. So we always have to say baptism for the remission of your sins. Christ commands it. Christ commands it. And then live a life faithful unto death. And if you are a Christian and you haven't been living the way God wants you to live, now's your opportunity to get it right with God. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes or the next 30 minutes. Now is your opportunity. Or if you just need prayer, if you need prayer, you're going through something, let the congregation know you need prayer and we can pray for you. If you're subject to an invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.